They got switched on, did you notice? Don't worry about all these copious notes. I'm of an age where one has to have rather large print to be able to see that far. Let me read some scripture to you first of all. I'm reading from Luke chapter 4, and it's the temptation of Jesus. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up on their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. But we're in the season of Lent. What's Lent all about? Well, it's all about temptation, sin, and repentance. There's a story told of a painter who painted the house of a little old lady. He was painting the brickwork all over the house, and he was using a lot of paint. So he thinned it down a bit with water. And then he thought, if I keep on watering it down, I'll save a bundle of money, and the old woman won't know the difference. So he kept on watering it down. When he finished and done the whole house, it started to rain, and all the paint started to wash off the brickwork. And then a voice came from the thundery clouds, "Repaint and thin no more." Well, I'm glad you're on my side. Our theme for today is temptation, sin, and repentance, with a sort of background of celebration and anniversary. Last week, my church, we celebrated our 195th anniversary. And I did comment that not many of us looked to have managed to get along the whole course of that time. Not bad, though, 195, is it? Today is Mothering Sunday, another version of an anniversary. Now, anniversaries are special. Let me tell you another story. A husband and wife who were getting ready to celebrate their 30th wedding anniversary. And they decided to treat themselves to a new car. He wanted a new truck, and she wanted a fast sports car. The discussion was getting very heated when finally the wife stated, "Look, I want something that goes from 0 to 180 in 4 seconds or less, and that's all there is to it." Well, when the big day arrived, the wife went out to the garage, but there was no new car. Angry, she went back into the house looking for her husband, but he made himself scarce. Frustrated and upset, she went into the bathroom to get dressed. And there, sitting on the floor and wrapped in a big red ribbon, was her present. Something that would go from 0 to 180 in 4 seconds or less, a brand new set of scales. It's not supposed to be like this in church, you know. Needless to say, that was not a very happy anniversary. But anniversaries in churches were and are rarely unhappy events. On the contrary, there was a time when former scholars and members would travel from all over the country and beyond just to attend the anniversary celebrations. It was a sort of coming home. There's another homecoming that provides a basis for our theme this morning. We call it the story of the prodigal son. Against all the principles of being a good Jew, the younger son was allowed to go his own way. An illustration of how God permits each person to go his or her own way. God, who gave us our own free will, knows when we're on the wrong path, and he tries to discourage us from doing so. And yet Jesus is a gentleman. Jesus is a gentleman. He has the power to make us do whatever he pleases, and yet he never forces us to accept his views or opinions. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him, and he with me. We happen to have that on our banner that we used to carry around the streets in our schoolroom where our church is. And as I would be standing here looking out to the congregation, the banner would be there, and I am hit with those words every time I stand there. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come and dine with him, and he with me. He stands, he knocks. He doesn't beat the door down. He knocks. He waits for us to open the door. He doesn't force his way in. We have to open the door and invite him in. And once we allow him in, then we develop a relationship with him. When this young man returned home, his father didn't have to have compassion on his son. He could have come home to a "I told you so" dad. The dad had every right to tell his son, "You made your bed, lie in it, go back to your pig pen." But scripture says, while the son was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. It's during Lent that we expect to focus on the story of Jesus' temptation to sin in the wilderness, and I want to do some of that this morning. According to Matthew and Luke, Jesus' temptation lasted 40 days. Now, I've never been very well up on these official Christian celebratory periods, saints' days and all that sort of thing. So I was quite surprised to find out that we don't count Sundays in Lent. There are a number of Sundays in Lent, but they're not classed as days of Lent. They are days of refreshment, and every Sunday is regarded as a little Easter. Jesus is 40 days in the desert fasting. Possibly not literally 40 days, or else I think it fair to assume that under those conditions, he probably would have been dead a lot earlier than 40 days. However, it's a possibility that the phrase doesn't have quite the same precision that we attach to it. It's a bit like our phrase, a couple of weeks, which can be 14 days, 16 days, 12 days, give or take a little. But for him to be hungry for that length of time was enough for him to be tempted to turn stones into bread. The phrase 40 days should help us to connect Jesus with Moses. Moses' life splits into three lots of 40. 40 as a pharaoh or in the pharaoh's palace. 40 on his own in the wilderness finding his way around it. And another 40 taking the children of Israel through it. And that's how his 40-40-40 splits up. And the Israelites, of course, who wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And good old Noah, who enjoyed a British summer. 40 days and 40 nights of rain. 40 is a very, very important number in Scripture, and it's attributable to the temptations of Christ. So what do we learn about sin today? Well, temptations to sin are ambiguous. We're told that whilst Jesus was in the desert, he heard the devil quote Psalm 91. Excuse me. And this was challenging Jesus to take God at God's word. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. The devil begins by saying, if you are the Son of God, and the challenge is for Jesus to prove his identity to himself and to others, and to take advantage of his power. You know, I always love to hear these guys who quote Shakespeare, and they tell you where it is, and I've got one for you. As Shakespeare said in The Merchant of Venice, Act 1, Scene 3, Line 99, I'm sure you'll check it up on me. He actually says there, the devil can cite scripture for his purpose. Now it's a tough lesson for the church to be aware that evil intentions can be supported by quotations from scripture. Oppression of peoples has often been supported by quotations from scripture. And it places a burden on us to listen with discriminating ears, not just to hear what is said, but also to evaluate the person saying it. Are we listening to an advisor or a tempter, a builder or a destroyer? Does this person have a hidden agenda or an axe to grind? You see, we can use scripture to prove just about any position we care to mention or adopt. The point is that these choices between the right thing and the wrong thing are sometimes not at all easy ones. Finding the right path is at times difficult and not at all obvious. I recently read about a TV program which was described as being one of the daftest on television. It was a program exploring how our ancestors used to find food off the land and how you could collect it and eat it. I actually find these programs extremely interesting. How did our ancestors find out what you could eat and what you couldn't? What was good and tasty and what wasn't? You can imagine, can't you, sat around the table and somebody eats something, bang, or we won't eat that again. But I am just fascinated as to how our ancestors found out that it was okay for us to eat some of the food we eat today without even thinking about it. Well, this program majored on mushrooms. And they spent half an hour demonstrating how to pick and cook mushrooms. And apparently anyone watching would easily become quite excited about the prospect of wandering through the woods collecting wild mushrooms and eating them, albeit cooked, as fresh as possible. And all was going fine until the presenter suddenly said, but be careful. Hopefully anyone having watched this program thus far was still watching, because he went on to talk about the fact that there are bad mushrooms as well as good mushrooms. Apparently if you eat an Amanita mushroom, you might not just get a bad case of poisoning, you might actually die. And in fact, there is a high probability that you will. And just to reinforce this fact, the presenter referred the viewer to his colleague who had nearly died through eating this wrong mushroom. Hospitals across the UK, be warned. There are shed loads of people who, like me, will never be able to tell the difference between an edible and a lethally poisonous mushroom. Please be prepared to receive me and put me right. The conclusion of the reporter who reported on this program was that this program should never have been shown. Many of those watching probably decided there and then to never go mushroom picking again, because the choice between good mushroom and bad mushroom is too difficult to make. But that's where many of our choices lie. Many of the choices you and I face are like that. It really is often very difficult to make the choice between a good and a bad one. Christians on either side of the fence on many issues find themselves in complete disagreement as to what is good and what is bad. The temptations which Jesus faced could all have been ambiguous. To feed hunger by using stones, surely that would be a good thing. You think of the areas of the world now where the people who are living on stones are hungry. surely it would be a good thing to have the ability to change those stones into bread. Surely it would be a good thing for Jesus to show everybody his power by throwing himself off a building. Surely at that time it would have been a good thing to overthrow the might of Rome or any other man-made sort of setup. Jesus needed to think very carefully about the decisions which he was to make. The choice between good things and bad, sinful things is not always easy, especially when what appears to be useful turns out to be less helpful than the alternative, as was the case with Jesus in the desert. What we're left with is deeply personal struggles in which throughout our lives we consider our motives and our reasons, and we try to live as best we can in our service to God. I'm pretty sure that Jesus didn't see a little devil or hear voices. What he experienced is the same ambiguity which we all have when we're faced with choices, and we ask ourselves, should I do this or should I do that? And it's during Lent that we remind ourselves of the temptations which Jesus endured in his ministry. And we remind ourselves, if we need reminding, that life is all about trying to make the right choices. Sometimes it really is easy to make the right choice. Should I run over the traffic warden who just gave me that ticket? No. That's a pretty straightforward black and white response. What about these? Is trident a good choice of weapon or a bad one? What should the Christian be saying? Should our troops be fighting in Afghanistan or not? Should Christians support punitive taxes on the use of aeroplanes if they cause so much global warming? I've deliberately picked big issues here because I'm not sure that God is all that bothered about some of the personal issues which we get hung up about. God is probably not interested in whether I give up chocolate for Lent or any other time or not. You know, sometimes we strain the gnat of personal morality and miss the camel of corporate responsibility. And Christians will sometimes come to very different answers to these and many other questions. So we should be asking that our Lenten observance leads us to a deeper awareness of the world in which we live and its cultural challenges. So may we be better prepared to wrestle with the important issues of our world and avoid the temptations to conform to things which are incompatible with our faith in Jesus. You see, temptation is real. I think sometimes we think that when Jesus faced temptation, it wasn't real temptation because he always knew he'd got the power to say no. Well, I'm sorry. There must have been the possibility that Jesus would have chosen the wrong path, because that's what temptation's all about. It's not a temptation otherwise. If there's not a choice, it's not a temptation. And there was danger and there was risk involved in that encounter. Throughout his ministry, Jesus faced very real temptations. At the end of the passage we read, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. We all know that Jesus didn't overcome temptation for all time. He overcame temptation on this occasion, but he would face temptation throughout his ministry. Came to a climax in Gethsemane when Jesus was really under immense pressure in that garden. Father, let this cup pass from me. And so what do we learn from all of this? Well, we learn that temptation might be ambiguous, but it's also very real. You and I can make the wrong decisions, and we frequently do. This isn't an academic exercise, some kind of theological inquiry. The message of the scripture today is, be careful out there. We have to be vigilant. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we read, discipline yourselves, keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. This language gives effect to the belief that each one of us in our lives faces real temptation, and the chance that we might do the wrong thing is always there. We need to be vigilant. But let me finish and let me end with a message of hope and good news. Lent is often viewed quite negatively. It's a time of don'ts, having to give things up, no eating, drinking or merriment. We're not allowed to laugh like we did earlier on. It's Lent. But Lent is supposed to be a time of hope. Jesus confronted temptation and was able to say no to wrong actions. Just as in Gethsemane, he said yes when he was called upon to do God's will. And so now we know, because of Jesus' reaction, that there is hope for us all. It is possible to resist temptation. It is possible to make the right choices, to resist the pressures of our culture and society, and to be free. It is possible to turn away from consumerism, materialism, violence, racism, and all kinds of social and personal sin. The very fact that Jesus made the right decision is good for us. It's a sign of hope for us all. Let me finish with another quote from Scripture. 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And if that doesn't work, while the son was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Amen.